Well, God has placed us in the world that He's called us not to love. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? He places us in a world, and then He says, don't love this world. Don't love what this world has to offer. Why would that be? Why would God place us in a world and then say, but don't love that world. Don't be a part of that world. We know that God made the world good. Now, the world became bent, as we might say, as C.S. Lewis kind of coined that, this bent world that we are living in. It became bent. It was fallen by the work of men and women, by human beings. And now God says that we are to be in this world. We have no choice but to live here. We can't flee the world. We must live here, but we are not to be those who are of this world. We are not to live in its midst and become a part of all that this world stands for. This is a world, the scriptures tell us, John is telling us now for the second time, that is passing from one reality into a new reality, into the next reality. And we're in the midst of that transformation from the old to the new, from one reality into a new reality. And so our text for today calls us to not love this world and to understand that loving this world is incompatible with loving God, that the two do not go together. Even though God created this world, to love this world puts us at enmity with God. We're no longer a part of those who love God if we love the world. And John's going to give us some reasons why that to love the world is antithetical to loving God. And so we're going to see that, I think, in our text today from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So John today is going to encourage us to love properly. We are to have a proper love as followers of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, as long as we will love properly, as long as we will engage in a proper love, then the promise of God is eternal life, that we will abide with God forever, that we will be in the presence of God forever. So he says, don't do this. Don't engage in this love for the world. Love properly, and as you love properly, know the promise of everlasting life that God has given us, that we would abide and know the presence of God forever. So I hope we're going to see that in the text today. I'm going to try to flesh that out for us as we do that, and to see what it means to love the world, what it doesn't mean to love the world, what John doesn't mean in a text like this today. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If you're new to your Bibles, 1 John's in the New Testament, towards the very end of the New Testament. And we're in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15 today and just reading through verse 17. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from His Word today. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, John says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So we live in a world, John says, that in many ways is enticing. But in many ways, it's kind of an enticing towards wickedness. It's an enticing toward a wicked frame of life or a wicked way of thinking. And so John uses this word world in multiple different ways. Throughout this letter, throughout his gospel, throughout the letter of the book of Revelation that he wrote, he uses this word world in multiple different ways and gives it multiple different shades of meaning. And so the question is, what does he mean when he says world? What shade of meaning does it have here? Now look, even in English, we understand this, right? In English, we can say world and it can have multiple different meanings for us. Are we talking about the ground underneath our feet, what we call terra firma? Is it this hard stuff that we're able to walk on and stand on and holds the bodies of water? Is that what we mean by world? Or do we mean all the people in the world, right? Sometimes in English we'll say the world, and what we mean is just all the people. We're not talking about the ground or the mountains. We're talking about the people that inhabit the world. Sometimes we use world to mean this somewhat spherical globe that we are in, the planet. And so we mean world by that. So we have multiple different shades of meaning. And so the question is John using it in one of these different shades, or is it metaphorical? We do that in English as well, right? This world, this atmosphere of the world that we live in. What does John mean here? We see that he does it in the original language, multiple different meanings for a world. We see that we can do that in English as well. Many of you have probably watched The Wizard of Oz, right? When the Wicked Witch finally gets her comeuppance, right? And she gets doused with water and she begins to shrivel. Remember what she says? What a world, right? What a world is this that I've lived in here? She's not talking about the firmament. She's not talking about the planet. What is she talking about? What world is she so concerned with here? It's this concept, this metaphorical concept of this world that we live in. My oldest sister was 17 when I was born. And so she went off to college. And by the time I was a young boy, she was just coming back and visiting from college. And back then, way back then for some of you, back in the 1970s, she had this really long, straight, black hair, which is very common for ladies back then. And she would come up into our bedroom at night, to the boys' bedroom. There was five of us kind of crammed into this little room, and we'd get on our beds, and she would tell us scary stories. And sometimes she would take her hair and flip it over her head, and so that she covered her face with her hair. That's scary, isn't it? I'm just scared talking about it. And she had the Wicked Witch's voice down perfectly, and she would take her hair and begin to part it back so we'd see her face, and then she would begin that old, what a world, and we'd be shivering in our beds. I shared a bed at that time with two of my brothers, and I tell you the truth, for the rest of the night, you could not have squeezed a piece of paper between the three of us on that bed that night. She had this routine down that would just really take us through the whole night. So this concept of the world, and I'm belaboring this a little bit because I think it's important for us to understand that John has a nuanced meaning here with this word world, and I think we need to understand what it is. How do we know? Well, we know the same way we do it in English, by context, right? The context tells us what John is talking about here. And the translators have done a very good job of translating into our English language so that we can see what the context here. What does he mean? He clearly doesn't mean people, right? He doesn't mean do not love the people of the world. We know that because John has already told us that we're to love people, that we are to be those who love the people in this world. John has said to us that one of the meanings, the nuanced meanings of walking in the light, is that we love people, particularly Christian people. So we know he can't mean that because he's already said that to walk in the light of God means that we are going to be those who love other people. We saw that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. One of the three main commandments that we've been walking through here in John's letter, this epistle of John, we've made it through the first two. But the second one is this relational commandment. What does it mean to walk in the light? We have this relational commandment. And what's the relational commandment? We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love people. So he can't mean people. When he says, do not love the world, he doesn't mean don't love people. He can't mean that. So we can eliminate that from the list of things that he's talking about here. I think in context, what he has in mind is something that Kenneth West, who's a biblical scholar, has kind of encapsulated, I think, very well for us, this concept of the world. He says this, all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again, inevitably, to exhale. It is this spirit of this world that we live in, and sometimes we can't even define it. Look, define world in the American context today, and then tell me how we would have defined it just 5 years ago. Significantly different, isn't it? The culture that we live in, the society that we inhabit, how the culture at, by and large envisions life, envisions how we interact with one another. Just five short years have changed how we see the world. It doesn't change how we see the planet. It doesn't change how we see the mountains or the atmosphere. But it certainly changes how our concept of world is. What is it we're inhaling in America? What is it we're exhaling in America? What is this spirit that we're dealing with? We have a hard time kind of encapsulating it into one word in English. They had a hard time encapsulating it into one word in Greek that John was writing in. The Germans, I think, do it best. They have this word called Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist. You almost have to you have to do it from back here, right? Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist means the spirit of the age. It's just one German word that says it's the spirit. It's not the planet. It's not the firmament. It's the spirit of the age. That's what I think John is talking about today. He's talking about the spirit of this age that we live in. Because look, the world in and of itself is not wicked, is it? It's not wicked. What God has created is not wicked. It is fallen. It is bent. And what we do is we take what is good and we take it out of proportion, or we give it some sort of an illicit context. And then when we do that, it defiles us. It changes us. It changes what God has made that is good and makes it into something that is no longer good anymore. Look what Jesus has to say here in Mark's gospel. He called the people to him again and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." There's nothing out here that's going to defile you in and of itself. There's nothing that you're going to touch or you're going to engage in that in and of itself is so wicked and so evil that it's going to defile you. But what we do with some of these things, what we now exhale back out of ourselves, it can defile. It can take some good things that God has created for a purpose and design, and it can twist them in such a way that now we've taken that which is good and we've chained it into something that is evil. What Jesus was talking about, again, contextually there, is the Pharisees, these rulers of the people of Israel, had taken essentially the Ten Commandments of God and these rules, for lack of a better term, these commandments that we see in the first five books of the Old Testament. And what they did was they took them and they just jumbled them up and complicated them into 613 additional rules and regulations. And Jesus had just said to them before he said this, "Hey, pay attention to what I'm about to say here." He said, "You all, you Pharisees, you have a very fine way of taking the commandments of God, jumbling them up so that you can create your own traditions." And he says, "You do that with a great many things. You take what is good, you jumble it all up, you create a new tradition out of it, and you hand it to people and say, obey that now. That's what you do to please God." And the whole time, Jesus is there saying, that is not what you do to please God. It's not the good things that God has given you. It's to take the things that you've jumbled up and now handed back. This is the spirit of the age. This is what John is talking about. We have a tendency with a great many things to take what God has given us, jumble it all up, and hand it back as a gift to God and say, "See what I'm doing for you." And God essentially says, "That's filthy rags to me. You've taken what is good, and you've given me back filthy rags." And that is not what God has called us to do. So what is the love of the world? Let's talk about what it's not. It's not this. The love of the world, in John's way of thinking, I think contextually, is not an appreciation of created things. That's not what he's talking about. When he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world," he's not saying, don't appreciate what God has made. Don't look at the mountains and say they're beautiful. That would be wrong. That would be sinful. Don't look at the sky and say, "Isn't it beautiful?" Don't do that. That's sinful. He's certainly not saying, look at the cosmos, look at the stars, look at our universe. Friends, now look, again, I could be wrong here. But I think biblically, that what the scriptures tell us is that the stars are there for one purpose, to display the glory of God. Now, we can go out there and look for other people as much as we want to. I'm here to say, I'm guessing we won't find anything. I think what we're going to find is that God created this world, and then he threw it into a universe, and he says, "Look at my handiwork. It's for you." It's so you'll look up and say, God is a big God. He's a really, really big God. Now, if somebody shows up after I'm dead and they've got a big head with one eye, then I was wrong on this. But I'm guessing that's not going to happen. We look at the firmament. We look at this world and we appreciate what God has given us. It is fallen. Yes, it fell with us, Romans 8 tells us. When we fell, the world fell with us. This created order. It is bent now. It is fallen. It doesn't work exactly the way it's supposed to work anymore. It does some things that are very destructive now. That's going to change. See, that's passing away, John will tell us. But he doesn't say, when he says, don't love the world, he doesn't mean don't appreciate creation. Listen, those of us as Christians who mock environmental causes, we should be ashamed of ourselves. Now, has environmentalism gotten too far down the road, I think, in many instances? Absolutely. I think it's become a worship of creation itself with God not in the picture anymore. That's wrong. But this idea of we're just going to spoil nature because, hey, we're here and we're the big guys on the planet and we can do whatever we want to do, it's absolutely sinful. God placed us in this world as stewards of this world. We're to care for this world. We're to care for one another. We're to appreciate what God has given us. He has given us dominion as human beings, the apex of his creation, those who can think and are made in the image of God. He's given us dominion over his creation. He did not say dominate it. That's not what he said. He said you've been given dominion over it. Just like husbands, when God says, I've given you dominion in the sense of over your homes and over your families, he did not say, I give you domination. That's wrong. That's absolutely sinful. So when John says, don't love the world, he's not saying, don't appreciate what God has made for us. It's beautiful, is it not? He's given us some wonderful things, some beautiful things to see. It's just a piece of what we're going to see when God makes things right again. John doesn't mean do not appreciate the created things. He doesn't mean don't appreciate the use of material things that God has given us so that we can't enjoy the things that God has placed at our disposal. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 24, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with many precious and beautiful things. See, when we have good wisdom, when we use good knowledge, we should not be embarrassed by the reality that we may have been able to put some things in our homes that we say, this makes me feel good. This is a pretty thing. This brings back good memories. This is something I want to keep. This is something I want to put money into. Whatever the case might be, John doesn't mean do not appreciate the things that God has placed at our disposal. Now again, are we to dominate those things? Are we to take them from everybody else and say, I want all of them and I don't care if you get none of them? Of course we know that's sinful and wrong. But it doesn't mean we're not to use material things that God has given us. Friends, when John says do not love the world, he absolutely does not mean do not love non-believers in this world. That is not what he means. He doesn't mean that we are not to care about people who do not know Jesus Christ. He's made that plain. The scriptures make that plain to us, and we need to get that out of our heads if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Friends, that is not an evangelism technique that says, we're right, you're wrong, here's the gospel, you don't like it, too bad, I guess you're going to hell. That's not the gospel, and that is not evangelism. John is not saying, don't care about non-believers. Listen, if you're here today, and I'm sure there are some of you here who are not followers of Jesus Christ, let me just say this. Many Christians are newer Christians, and they haven't figured this out yet, and they think if they beat you ever over the head with their Bible, figuratively, I hope, and tell you about Jesus, and if you don't accept it on the spot, they want nothing to do with you anymore, and your blood's on your own hands, then I would say shame on us as followers of Christ. Many of us, we just need to grow up, and some of us just haven't gotten there yet. But the reality is the scriptures would call us to love you, to care for you, and to desire your best, and not to argue with you about everything, but to gently instruct you if you will be willing to be gently instructed. And that means being able to listen to questions too and say, I may not know the answer to that question, but I can find out the answer to that question. So if you're here today and you're a non-believer, I would simply say this that I think is a reality based on this text that I just quoted for you out of 2 Timothy, and that is this. We're called to love you, but you have to understand what the scriptures say about your condition. You have been blinded. You've been blinded by the evil one. You have been blinded by Satan. It doesn't make sense to you. You don't see the reality of this. And you can say, well, that's easy to say. You say, well, you guys are enlightened and we're not enlightened. I'm not talking about enlightenment here. I'm talking about being blinded to realities. And I know that's offensive. It was offensive to me at a time in my life. But the scriptures would say that our call to you is to help take the blinders off and not do it by putting you in a head hold and do one of these, you know, I can get you to figure this out. That's not how it works. But it is to simply share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, God sent his son, his own son, into this world. He lived as a man. He died on a cross. He shed blood for our sins, physically and symbolically. The Bible says 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He was dead bodily. He was raised to life bodily. And everyone in this room who's a follower of Jesus Christ, we believe that. We really believe that Jesus was dead and he came back to life again. I know it's a miracle. It's amazing. And we've never seen it happen anywhere else, at least not in our lifetimes. But that's what the Bible tells us. And that God did it for a purpose, so that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, might bring new life to us, that the blinders might come off of us. And then the Bible says he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he is interceding for us, so that the blinders would come off, that we would actually see and comprehend and believe. You see, that's what the scriptures have called us to proclaim to you. That's not the whole story. But that is the story of redemption. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, part of the reason why is because we have a powerful enemy who has put blinders on your eyes. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to help take the blinders off. We can't do it ourselves. It is the work of God. But he's called us to partner with him in that endeavor. So when John says don't love the world, does he mean don't love non-believers? Of course not. When he tells us to love the body of Christ, that we should have a unique love for one another, of course he does. We should love one another in a unique way as followers of Christ. It doesn't mean to the exclusion of all others. So that's not what John means. He doesn't mean don't appreciate creative things. He doesn't mean don't appreciate material things. He doesn't mean don't love non-believers. He doesn't mean don't get engaged in secular work. If you're a Christian, you have to be a pastor or a missionary. That's not what he means. Jesus was a carpenter. The disciples were fishermen and tax collectors. Cornelius was a soldier who came to know Christ. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. There's no shame in that. Look, many of you are rubbing shoulders every day in your workplace, in your school, wherever you go, with non-believers in ways that I have no opportunity to do that. You know, it's wonderful to come into this office to work, but the reality is everybody here is already saved in this office. I hope you know that. Everybody who works at this church knows Jesus Christ already. We don't gather everybody together on Mondays and share the gospel and hope that people will be saved, because we all know Jesus. But that means I'm not rubbing shoulders day by day with non-believers, but people who are working in secular work, and I do that with the scare quotes on purpose, because I don't think there's a difference between what is sacred and what is secular. We're all doing what God has called us to do in this world. John doesn't say don't engage in secular work. That's not what he's talking about here. He certainly does not have that in mind. He doesn't mean the enjoyment of relaxation and pleasure. He doesn't mean don't enjoy what God has given us in terms of relaxation and pleasure. You know, the early church was dealing with that. This church was dealing with it. John has to address that. The heretics were coming in and saying, don't do these things. Your body's evil. You can't, you don't want to mess with the body. And John's saying, that's baloney. I don't know the word in Greek for baloney, but he was saying, it's not right. That's not what we're talking about here. Paul the Apostle had to write to the church of Colossae and say to them, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you still obey all of its rules? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle this, don't do that, don't do the other. Paul says, you died to that stuff. That's the world. You're not in the world. Why are you obeying the rules of the world? What God has given us is good. Now again, obviously, friends, I don't want to have to qualify everything I say here. You know that the scriptures are not saying, then go do whatever you want to do. That's not what it's saying. But it is certainly saying that we get ourselves in a bind sometimes. We put ourselves in a pickle because we think we're pleasing God by doing all the things we think we shouldn't do or not doing the things we think we shouldn't do. And the reality is God has given us freedom in Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that what the world says to us is what? Go do whatever you want to do, right? And do it with whomever you want to do it. Go do whatever you want to do. Now listen, particularly for you young people, because those of us who are older my age, we've already, for the most part, learned this lesson. But I'm here to tell you, if you go and just do whatever you want to do, with whomever you want to do it, and I'm not just talking about sex here, I'm talking about multiple different things, but certainly that qualifies. Go do whatever you want to do with whomever you want to do it, and I'm here to give you a fair warning right now today. It will lead to a world of hurt for you. This world is lying to you about that. It doesn't lead to great pleasure. It doesn't lead to great fulfillment. It doesn't lead to great things. It leads to things like giving yourself over to alcoholism. It means giving yourself over to drug abuse. It means giving yourself over to some sort of licentiousness where you just share what is precious and God has given you with anybody who asks for it. As if it's not important, as if it doesn't mean anything, as if your body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. It leads to a world of hurt. And the world says, do whatever you want to do. And then sadly, so many of the church say, don't do anything. Don't have fun. Jesus never had fun. He never laughed. Did you know that? Jesus never laughed. I'm kidding about that. Jesus was a man. He was a human being who lived for 33 years on this world. He laughed. He enjoyed things. But so many of the church, see what we do as human beings? We polarize everything, don't we? Either go do everything you want to do in the name of God, or don't do anything in the name of God. And I tell you that our enemy, he's happy with either one of those extremes. Either one of them work for him just as well. Go do whatever you want to do, or don't do anything. See, the scriptures would teach us that there is a balance to these things, right? There's a balance here. And just a cursory reading of the Bible, even as a new believer, you'll begin to see the balance here. It's not one extreme or the other. John is not saying to us, do not enjoy life. Don't ever relax. Don't ever take a vacation. Don't ever do anything that's pleasurable. That's not what he's saying. So what is he saying? What is the love of the world to John? Well, I think it's at least two things. Number one, it is making an idol of good things that God has given us. It's taking the good stuff that God has given to us, and now we elevate it to an idol. And now it takes God's place. God gives it to us. It's a pleasurable thing. Now it becomes an idol to us. Now it's the most important thing to us. This is what the scriptures have to say about that. Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. This is Jesus speaking. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake is going to find it. So friends, what does it mean here? It means we've taken some good things and we've elevated them, right? Is it wrong to have a child? No. Is it wrong to have parents? Obviously, no. Is it wrong to have in-laws? Well, some would say it's not a great thing, but it can be a wonderful thing, right? Are these evils, are they wrong? They're not wrong. But what has happened here, Jesus says? You've taken them and you've elevated them. So what am I going to do? I'm going to come in and I'm going to speak a reality into your lives. And some of you, it's going to disintegrate your families. Because the love of Christ must eclipse the love of family. The love of Christ must eclipse the love of your children. And it splinters things sometimes. You see, it's a hard teaching, isn't it?
He's not saying, don't worry about anything, man, you know, just love the world. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, these are the things I'm not saying, but here's what I am saying. Don't take what God has given you that is good and elevate it to an idol. Don't conform to this world, the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. But be what? Do you remember this text? Be transformed, right? And how? By the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has a good will. God has a pleasing will for you. It will make you happy. It will make you fulfilled. Not totally. That comes in heaven. He didn't make the planet Earth for us to be totally happy, totally fulfilled. But it will. It's a good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. How do we do it? We don't conform to the pattern of this world. Again, clearly, Paul does not mean here terra firma. He does not mean the planet. He means the zeitgeist, right? He means the spirit of this age. Don't conform to that anymore. Here's how you break the pattern. Let God transform your mind. Let him renew it for us. So then we're able to see clearly and able to see what God really has for us. That's the blinders coming off, friends. God opening our eyes and saying, here is reality for us in this world and what we're looking forward to. Look what he says here in John 3. This is the judgment. Light's come into the world. People love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. Friends, this is a gospel passage. Those of you who know Jesus Christ, you know the reality of this. What kept you away, so many of you, from Christ? You don't want the light shining in your life. Why? Because you're a mess. I was. I still am in some ways. God is still working in that pattern in me. But who wants the light shining in your life and realize, I'm a disaster? But this is why the light must penetrate into our lives, because we have to come to a place where we say, I am a walking disaster and I need a Savior. And when we come to that realization, man, have our eyes been opened up and the gospel becomes real to us. The Apostle Paul had a close friend by the name of Demas. Demas traveled with him in his ministry. But at the very end of Paul's ministry, Paul has to write this very, very sad passage. Demas has deserted me and fled to Thessalonica because he was in love with this present world. There he was with Paul the whole time. You say, gosh, if you're with Paul, why would you ever? I mean, Paul. You ever read about Paul? Probably not the easiest guy to get along with. Mostly because he was sold out for Christ. And Demas at some point just finally said, you know what? There's other things I want more than this. And off he goes. He leaves and abandons the Apostle Paul, and we assume the ministry as well. The love of the world is making an idol of good things. The love of the world is conforming yourself to the pattern of this world and allowing this world to dictate to you what is right, what is wrong, how you think, how you're going to react to people. That's the love of the world that John says, don't do it. If you do that, it's incompatible with a love for God. That the two just do not work together. So how do we live as aliens in a passing world? Verse 17, he tells us, the world is passing away along with his desires. It's the second time he's told us that. We're moving into a new age, friends. If you know Christ, you're going from one reality into a new reality, and you're in kind of that in-between state. All of us are. We're moving into a new reality. So how do we do this? Let me just, as I close, I'm just going to read some passages of Scripture for you as a point of application. So just listen to the Scriptures and see where the point of application is. I'll try to help on a couple of them, but you don't need me telling you everything to do. Listen to the Scriptures. Why? How do we stop living in this world and loving this world? 1 Corinthians 7. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters, Paul writes. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal in the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. What is Paul saying? Is he saying that those of us should never mourn? We should never mourn with people. We should never care for people. We should never buy anything because we don't own anything. We should do nothing. Listen, to do that literally means go stand in a corner and do nothing the rest of your life. That can't be what he means. He means do not allow these things to eclipse your life. Good things. Don't let him eclipse your life because we're passing into another
reality. Look, some of you, many of you have asked me via email and in person, Pastor Jim, how can I pray for you? Let me just, this is confession time here. Here's how you can pray for me. I, at times, make an idol out of my family. I do. I make an idol out of them. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love my son-in-law. I love them. And you love your family, too. And many of you struggle with this. At times, it's just a clear reality in my life that I have idolized them. I put them ahead of God. And I have to stop doing that. And I'm not looking for sympathy here. This is just me. This is reality. I struggle with this all the time. So you want to pray for me? Pray that the reality of 1 Corinthians 7 would become true for me. I would not take these things and make them an idol in my life. And some of this stuff is there for you too. We just take good stuff and we elevate it above God. And God has said, don't do that. It's incompatible with a love for me. Those two just do not work hand in hand. Good stuff that God has given us. Don't elevate them. Don't take them and use them as something that creates a chasm or drives a wedge between you and your relationship with God in Christ. Jesus in Matthew 13 tells a parable and he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And so when he says that, we should say, wow, okay, let's find out. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? He says, it's like this. A guy goes into a field, he's digging, and he finds what? A treasure in the field. What does he do? He covers the treasure, he goes home, he gets all the things he has, he sells them all, and what does he do with it? He goes and buys the field. Why? Because there's a treasure in the field. Now he owns it. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about our lives here, friends. He says, a relationship with God in Christ is a treasure in a field. When you find it, don't let it go. Go get rid of everything, whatever you have if you have to. Sell it all. Go get the treasure. And now you have everything. That's the kingdom of God. That's what John's talking about. Don't love the world. There's a treasure and you found it. Sell everything if you have to. Get rid of it all. Go get the treasure. Now you have everything for now and into eternity as well. That's what John is talking about. Don't love that world. Love that treasure and go get it. And get that treasure and hold on to it for your life. Peter says, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you've not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, foreigners and exiles in this world, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live good lives amongst the non-believers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds. They will glorify God who is in heaven. This is what God has called us to do. Live as sojourners, aliens here. Friends, listen again. This isn't forever. This is not forever. But we were built for eternity. And we're going to be there one day. In one reality or another, we're going to be there. Get a hold of the treasure in the field. Don't let go of that treasure. What must we do? Well, we do what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 6. He said, why are you worried about your clothing? Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Take a look at the lilies of the field. Take a look at the birds of the air. I take care of them. They're well taken care of. Don't worry about that stuff. Here's what you do. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek it first above all other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that comes with the kingdom. Then what does God do for us in return? He gives us everything that we need in return, right? Then everything will be added to you. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. He knows we're living in a fallen world. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God has promised us that he will give us everything that we need in return when we do that. When we do it, friends, the promise is the presence of God for eternity. And that's huge. That's huge. It's a treasure in a field. It's the presence of God for eternity. To love life in this world is to be at odds with God. Life is a gift, but it's not the most important gift. The most important gift is a life with Jesus Christ. And everything, friends, everything should be given in exchange for that gift. Love properly. Love properly, and you will live forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. So God, help us to do that, to be those who love properly, not the spirit of this age, not this world that we live in, but that we would love you and that we would enjoy what you have given us in this world as we move from one reality to the next. God, teach us, be with us, minister through us, help us to live in that reality, Lord God, to give up what we cannot keep so that we can have what we cannot lose in Jesus Christ. Amen.